Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I just want to say thank you so much for having us here this Sunday with you and to celebrate the Lord's table that we did this morning here, communion, as we remember that great price that he paid for our salvation. It's always a blessing to be part of the breaking of bread in the morning. But thank you for having us here to be able to share with you about the Friends of Israel. Just a quick show of hands here. How many people here have heard of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry? Perfect. Almost everyone. I go to some churches and I've asked that question and nobody's raised their hand. And so then I'll ask another question. Who here has heard about our magazine, Israel My Glory? And usually I'll get more hands raised than that. But I'm going to share a short little video here. As Brother Richard was saying, the ministry started in the United States. And how that started in 1938, you'll see here on just a very short video here this morning. So I'm going to play that right away here.
The 1930s were a fragile time. Propaganda throughout Europe was already paving the way and dehumanizing the Jewish people. And in November 1938, Kristallnacht, Night of the Broken Glass, happened in Germany. Synagogues, homes, schools, and businesses of Jewish people were destroyed. And it was at this point things went from bad to worse. The Jewish people were ripped from their homes, put into ghettos, and sent to concentration camps where later more than 6 million would be systematically murdered. Here in the United States, a group of Christians in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, had been praying for the Jewish people in Europe and were convinced they had to do more. In James chapter 1, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And that is what this group did. Something was stirred inside of them, and the Friends of Israel Refugee Relief Committee was born. And they started to put their time and money into saving Jewish lives. But why would they do this? Because they knew from Scripture that the Jewish people are God's chosen and the apple of his eye. After all these years, the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry's mission has not changed, and the gospel is at the core of everything we do. Around the globe, our teams are serving Jewish people in need, providing food, medicine, clothing, personal care, and other basic necessities. Our free clinic in the heavily Jewish-populated area of Buenos Aires, Argentina, provides around-the-clock medical care for those in need. Bible camps in Poland and Israel for both children and adults give a safe place for learning God's Word. We support pastors and believers in Israel both spiritually and financially. Teams travel year-round to areas of Eastern Europe, providing daily necessities to Jewish people in oppressed areas. In Australia and New Zealand, we're opening our homes to traveling Israeli soldiers. Our workers around the world are serving the Jewish people in practical ways by volunteering in area Holocaust museums, Jewish community centers, and caring for Holocaust survivors and their families. Our Bible teachers share in churches and conferences that there is and always has been a clear plan, a past, present, and future for Israel and the Jewish people. Resources like Israel My Glory magazine, videos, books, and the Friends of Israel Today radio program are shared around the world, providing teaching on sound doctrine and a biblical perspective on current events surrounding Israel. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry loves bridging the Jewish community and Christians together. With anti-Semitism on the rise, we need advocates in the Christian community to stand with the Jewish people. Our tours to the Holy Land allow Christians to walk where Jesus walked and experience the miracle of modern-day Israel. Our volunteer trips, Origins, and Ased provide Christians a chance to serve alongside Israelis. These trips open Christians' eyes to the realities of daily life in Israel, but more importantly, it gives them a heart for the Israeli people. Our mission has stayed focused all of these years to teach biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while loving and standing with the Jewish people. We believe God's promises to Israel are never ending. And the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry's message has not changed because the Word of God never changes. God has called us to reach the nations, and He has called us to love His chosen people, Israel. And, just as our founders did in 1938, we stand with the Jewish people in their time of need because we love what God loves.
And I all of you here, I'm sure, love what the things that God loves. And God, as you've seen in the video, loves the Jewish people. I'd like to just again mention one of the teaching resources that you saw in the video here is the magazine here, Israel My Glory. And if you've never received one before to your own home, we have a sign-up sheet there, and we'll send it free to your home for 1 year. So there's six issues that come out every year, one every 2 months, and we'll send it to you free. So just see Barb, my lovely wife, there, and she'll sign you up. But if you noticed in the video, it said 1938 is when the ministry started. And this magazine, its first publication was in 1942. So I want you to think about that for a moment. The Friends of Israel, and at that time it was called the Friends of Israel Refugee Relief Committee. Today our full name is the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, because really the gospel is at the heart of everything that we do. But think of that, 1938, we call ourselves the Friends of Israel. And the magazine, 1942, we call it Israel My Glory, based from Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. What stands out in your mind about our name and those dates? Anybody know?
42 is when the Pearl Harbor.
Okay. Somebody said about Israel. What? There was no Israel on the map. Okay. There was no Israel on the Gentile map. Now, I always say in God's eyes, it never ceased from being Israel, and it will always remain Israel. But on the Gentile map, we know it was called Palestine, and not that of the Palestine that we're hearing about today. There is a revision of history. But we know that that land and that area was called Palestine as it was renamed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD. He was so angry at the second Jewish uprising against Roman authorities that he angrily renamed the land of Israel, Provincia Syria Palestina. And actually, everyone living there in that region from 135 AD onward was known as Palestinians, the Jewish people included. You don't hear that today in the news, do you? But there was the Palestine Post, now called the Jerusalem Post, and it was and still is a Jewish newspaper. And then there was the Palestine Symphony Orchestra, now called the Philharmonic Orchestra, and it was made up of Jewish musicians. And then there was the Palestinian Brigade, which was a World War II fighting brigade alongside the British, made up of Jewish soldiers. And so the Jewish people were known as Palestinians as well. In fact, the Arabs never wanted to be called Palestinians, but along came Yasser Arafat, and with the creation of the PLO in 1964, the narrative changed. Hey, wait a second. We're the long-lost Palestinians. And you can see just how that has infiltrated the thinking, really, in Canada here and around the world. But that's not where the name came from. It came from the Roman Emperor Hadrian angrily renaming the land in 135 AD. And so we'll send this magazine free to your home if you want to sign up for it. I'd also like to share with you, as Brother Richard had mentioned, about our weekly newscast. It's called In News Surrounding Israel. You can find us on YouTube, on Instagram, Facebook, Rumble, and Telegram. And if you just simply search for us at FOI Canada, all one word, you'll find us there. But if you go to our YouTube channel, we have a program called In News Surrounding Israel. And the idea of it is that I look at a current news article surrounding Israel, and then we look at it through a biblical lens. And each of the newscasts is around 8 minutes, maybe 10 minutes at the very most, sometimes a little less than 8 minutes, but somewhere around there. And the idea is to really bring clarity to the news surrounding Israel. Because if you notice in our media that Israel is in the news lots, and oftentimes, more than not, Israel is always painted as the bad guy. So the idea of this newscast is to bring clarity to the news. Let's talk about the situation, but then let's look to what God has to say. Oftentimes I'm looking at where the bigger picture is leading everything that we see happening in the news surrounding Israel. Just really quick about one of the other things that Brother Richard mentioned was about cruising for Zion. So who here likes old cars, old trucks, that kind of thing? I was asking if Cross Canada Cruisers ever came through here. And the answer was yes. That was a bunch of younger people that were trained in how to evangelize using an old car. That's kind of what Cruising for Zion is. And so the program starts out with looking at a Christian, a believer, what you know they have for a vehicle, whether it's a motorcycle or a car. We've even included boats, by the way. And they have a unique story about that car. Maybe it was something that was handed down to them. Maybe they grew up in a car like that or something. You know, there's always a story. But after the story and after we go for a drive and we talk that shop talk for a while, it would be, what use would that be for the Friends of Israel if we just ended the story there? And we don't end it there, of course, because I always say to them, hey, that's a really cool story. I love talking and hearing about people's cars and things like that. But I know you have an even better story. And that's how you came to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so it's a time of testimony. But fellow brethren, a brother of mine, Paul Lamont, he is in Westmount Gospel Chapel there in Etobicoke. That's where I'll be speaking next Sunday. If you go to FOI Canada and look for an episode called The Mariner and the Messiah, I was on Lake Ontario with Paul and his lovely wife, Sharon, and Paul used the parts of a sailboat and brought analogies and how that points to Jesus and then shared his testimony. So that's a little bit about Cruising for Zion. But the news, I'd really encourage you, if you can, to share, to like, to subscribe, because a lot of times the algorithms suppress views. And the other thing is we want people to get the message out. And so one easy way for you to stand with Israel would be to share the news that comes out each and every week. But all these years, God has blessed this ministry, as you saw in the video, from a faithful few to really workers around the world working in churches, as I'm doing today. We have representatives in the field in Canada. We have none, by the way, in Ontario. None. From Ontario all the way further to the end to Prince Edward Island, we have no representatives. We have lots in Western Canada, but none in Eastern Canada. So we would just appreciate if you would pray for us that God would bring workers, missionaries in the field to be able to share the love of Christ really with everybody, but also with our Jewish friends. And so we just pray for that because, the Jewish people are going through some really tough times now and they really need our prayers and our support. But God has really blessed it by bringing us workers around the world. And we have the opportunity, as I mentioned, to work in churches, also in hospitals, in the Jewish community, wherever we are around the world, and of course in Israel. And as exciting as all of that is, and as Bible-believing Christians, it is exciting to see what God is doing with Israel. Not everyone sees it that way. And so this morning I have a message for you, and it's because of that, that not everybody sees it that way. There are people, and Christians included, that believe God's finished with Israel. But my topic for you today is why Israel matters. Why Israel matters. And we're going to be looking at five main reasons why this morning. Number one, it's a major topic in the Bible. Number two, it's part of God's promise. Number three, it's part of God's prophetic plan. Number four, it's where Jesus is returning. And number fifth, the fifth one, because God loves Israel. And so before we begin, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we can look into your word, Lord, and we can see how much you love Israel and how much, Lord, your word talks about the day that when Israel will no longer be the tail, but they'll be the head in the millennial kingdom when the kingdom comes. And your word is exciting as we read it. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work in each of us here today, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, and that the things that we go through and learn from your word, that we would maybe be able to share these with others. Maybe there's people struggling about Israel that don't know what to think. Maybe, Lord, there's people that don't know about Jesus and what an opportunity is to share about Bible prophecy to lead them to the Lord. To lead them to Jesus. And so we just want to commit this time to you, Lord, and we just, again, look to you for wisdom and look to you for all things. And so I just thank you for this time and the saints here at the assembly here in London, Ontario. Your blessings upon them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, reason number one why Israel matters is a major topic in the Bible. For starters, did you know that Israel is mentioned over 2,300 times in the Bible? Somebody had posted on Facebook that in the Quran, I have not done a search, it's mentioned about 63 times and Palestine zero. So that's interesting. I do also know this, that Jerusalem's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible and zero in the Quran. But over in the Bible, over 2,300 times, we find Israel. mentioned. And the words, the Lord God of Israel, is found 108 times. And the words, the God of Israel, is found 88 times in the Bible. The words, the God of Jacob, is found 20 times in the Bible. How about the God of Assyria? I did a search. None. How about the God of Egypt? I did a search. None. How about the God of Babylon? Zero. How about the God of Greece, Rome, the United States, or Canada? Zero. So I think it's an important subject because it seems to be found in the Bible numerous times. And yet there are people, and Christians as well. Now, when Christians are of a different, the way they interpret Scripture, I would believe that all of us here pretty much interpret Scripture at a literal, grammatical, historical way. We read it for what God says in it, right? But there are some Christians and well-meaning Christians that don't see it that way. They read it and they allegorize the text. Now, I want to say this and point this out, that when I say there's a lot of Christians that don't believe in God's word literally like we would see it and understand it, we have to be careful that we don't, paint them as the enemy, right? They're still our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I believe that they're wrong. To allegorize the text and to replace Israel with the church is wrong. But there are many that see it that way, and there's many that even say today that God is finished with Israel, that God's finished with the Jewish people. I had one young pastor say to me that the only thing left for the Jews are the curses. And you see, the Apostle Paul, he had and addressed that same mindset in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. He asked the question, I say then, has God cast away his people? And what was Paul's response? It was, God forbid. God forbid. God is not finished with Israel and the Jewish people. And so we should make no mistake about it. Because God is gathering, because he has not forgotten about his people, he has not forsaken Israel, he is regathering the Jewish people home. Right before our very eyes, he's gathering them back. You see, Israel is not occupiers of stolen Palestinian land. Israel is not colonialists, as we keep hearing today. But God is gathering his chosen people back. And we're going to look at that when we look at God's prophetic plan for Israel. But he's gathering them back. And not only that, God has rebuilt their waste cities. He's restored their language. The desert is blossoming like a rose. When my wife and I have been there about 5 times now to Israel. And when you go there and you see a blooming Jezreel Valley and you see onion fields growing in the desert and you see greenhouse after greenhouse after greenhouse after greenhouse, the land has come back to life exactly as God's word said it would. And not only that, we see today the beginning of Jerusalem becoming this cup of trembling that Zechariah talks about in the 12th chapter. Jerusalem is beginning to be this cup of trembling, and it will intensify all the way up to the very end of the tribulation period. That 7-year tribulation period that we read about in the book of Revelation, that is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that cup is going to intensify as God one day will gather all the nations and enter into judgment with them there. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But we should be excited about what God is doing and then use that as a means to talk to people. I have a quick story to share. I was trying to stick to my script so I don't go too long today, but the Holy Spirit's prompting me to share this story with you. Because to use Bible prophecy, that is one of God's greatest signatures outside of creation. By the way, don't ever let anybody, young people, tell you that we evolved here from some kind of pond scum. Because you have 130 million light-sensitive cells in your eyes, and it is proof that there's a creator. It's one of God's greatest signatures is creation, but also Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy sets God's word apart from every other religious writing in the world, and it's based on real people, real places, and real events. And I had the opportunity to share a pro-Israel table at the university in Regina over a dozen times. And members of the atheist club in Regina, I remember on 3 occasions, came to see me. And when I found out that they were an atheist, I looked at them and I said, you can't be an atheist. It's impossible for you to be an atheist. They said, why? I said, do you know what the Bible says about Israel and the Jewish people? They said, no, we don't know. And for 45 minutes, they let me talk to them. I shared the gospel with them. They took some literature and left. And on the one occasion, I said to the one atheist, I said, so how did I do? Because usually there is a fight that goes on verbally anyways, right? He looked at me and he said, that's pretty good. I never heard that before. Israel is proof that God's word is real. You want to know, Dave Hunt used to always say when people asked him, how, Dave, can you be so sure that the Bible is about real people, real places, and real events, and that we can trust it with all our heart? And his answer always was the same, the Jew. Look at Israel and the Jewish people. God scattered them, and he's regathering them to this very day, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But Israel is a major subject in God's word. Let's look at reason number two, why Israel matters. It's part of God's promise. And that promise, we know when we read scripture, was made some 4,000 years ago to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And God swore that promise to himself in Genesis chapter 15. So he announced the covenant in Genesis 12. He confirmed the covenant in Genesis 13 and he ratified it. He sealed the deal in Genesis chapter 15 to keep that covenant forever. Well, let's read what God promised Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, this is what we read. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here we see that God promised Abraham, number one, a land. You can read about those physical borders in Genesis 15, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And even in the height of Israel's kingdom, under King Solomon, they never possessed all of that land. But when you go to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you're going to see in the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes, and the kingdom comes with him, that that land in its totality will be distributed to the 12 tribes of Israel. But even in the height of Israel's glory under King Solomon, they never possessed all of the land, but there's the boundaries from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And so God promised Abraham a land. He also promised that he would be a great nation and that God would bless him and make his name great, that he would be a blessing to the world. You know, I didn't bring it with me, but I have at home a list of Nobel Prize winners. The list is over 900 since they've been giving out the Nobel Prize. Over 200 of them are Jewish. The Jewish people make up less than 0.1% of the world's population. If you have a stent inside you for a blockage, thank the Jewish people. Your cell phone technology, a lot of that came from the Jewish people. This laptop and microchip technology, a lot of that came from the Jewish people. Drip irrigation, you go to Home Depot and you buy some drip irrigation, that was technology developed in Israel, and I could go on. Leaders in the arts, in science, in medicine, in research, they have been a blessing to the world. God also promised Abraham a promise of protection. I'll bless those that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Why would God do that? Because of Genesis 3:15, right? Ever since that promise in the garden, the promise of the Messiah, that one day the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent, Satan knows his defeat. And therefore, if Satan can somehow destroy the Jewish people, if he can somehow destroy Israel, in some way, if Satan can thwart God in his word in any way, then God's a liar and Satan can't be judged. And you see, that is the crux of everything we see happening today. That is the root cause of anti-Semitism. It is satanic in origin. And so God promised Abraham a promise of protection. Where are the ancient kingdoms of Egypt? Where's the ancient kingdom of Assyria or Babylon or Medo-Persia or Greece or Rome or the Third Reich? All of those ancient empires that came against the Jewish people, which, by the way, a lot of times when they did, the Jewish people wound up with a new holiday. I think it goes something like this. They tried to kill us. They failed. Let's eat. And the Jewish people have been persecuted over the centuries, over and over and over and over. And so where are those ancient kingdoms that came against them? They're all gone. But where is ancient Israel? The Jewish people, right back there in the land. Because God said he would gather them back there in the latter days. And by the way, when they went into the four corners of the earth, when God scattered them, they took with them their culture and their customs. And he put in their hearts that at the end of every Passover, what would they say? Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. What other people group on this planet, and there are none, by the way, that have been scattered from their ancestral homeland for 2,000 years, only to be regathered back, to rebuild the waste cities, to restore their ancient language, to make the desert blossom like a rose? What other group of people has that ever happened to? None. That's why I say, and that's why Brother Dave Hunt always used to say, you want to know God's word is real? It's because of the Jewish people. But God has calling them, has called and is still calling the Jewish people back to their land. And then look at that wonderful promise, the last promise. There's essentially seven promises, by the way, in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. We can sum them up by just saying land, seed, blessing. But here's the seventh promise. And it's a promise of a Savior that would come through Abraham's descendants, a promise of Jesus that we read about in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul tells us that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. That was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. It's a promise of Jesus. You see, God promised that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. And as I mentioned, they have in all kinds of areas. But the ultimate blessing that God told Abraham here, where all the families of the earth would be blessed, could only be possible through a relationship with Jesus. How is it that every family in the earth could be blessed? It would only be possible through the Messiah. And so these are wonderful promises that God promised to Abraham. And yet Abraham, he asks a very important question about them. And in chapter 15, verse 8, this is the promise that he asks about. He could have asked about any of the promises, but this is the one he picked. He said, how will I know that I shall inherit the land? And God says something very strange in verse 9. God says, take me a 3-year-old heifer, goat, a ram, a young turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And in verse 10, Abraham, he cuts them all in two, except the birds, and he lays them in two rows. And then we know by reading Genesis 15 that then this deep sleep falls upon Abraham. So he's not part of this anymore, because God himself passes through the midst. Here is a artist's rendition of what happened there. Because swearing to no one by himself, God made that promise to Abraham. Again, remember, Abraham's in a deep sleep. And so what was happening here was what was called a blood covenant. Now today, if you are going to go buy a home, you're going to probably need a mortgage. You're going to go to the bank and you're going to enter into a covenant with them there. You're going to enter into an agreement with the bank. You're going to sign your name on the dotted line that you promised to pay back the money that they borrowed you to buy that house. So you're entering into a covenant with them. Or maybe if you're going to look to buy a new car, you're probably going to need financing. Most of us would. Same thing. You're going to enter into that covenant, that agreement with the bank. Or maybe it's a family member or a close friend, and maybe just a simple handshake is all that's required. Well, in Bible times, they didn't do it that way. They had what was called a blood covenant. So if there were two parties that were going to make an agreement, a covenant with one another, they would take an animal, they would kill it, they would put its dead remains on either side of them, and then the two parties making that covenant with one another would join hands and walk through the midst. And they would swear to one another that if they broke their promise to one another, that they should become like the dead amongst them. And so you see, on that day, pending on no one else, because Abraham's in a deep sleep, it is God himself that passed through the midst and made that covenant with Abraham. Hebrews 6:13 reaffirms that by saying, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. But again, did you catch what's tied to that covenant? What is tied to the promise of a Savior to the world? In thee, Paul says, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. What is also given in with that? It's a promise of the land, specific land boundaries, as I mentioned, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so God is faithful to his promise. By the way, Israel's name is still on the title. A lot of people point out and say, hey, look, Israel disobeyed. Yes, Israel did disobey. That was under the Mosaic covenant. It was conditional covenant. I'll do this if you do that. And if you don't do this, I'll do this. But the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. because Abraham was in a deep sleep. God himself made that promise, and Israel's name's on the title. In Leviticus 25:23, God says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And being that the land is God's, he can give it to whom he pleased, and he gave it to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people. Their name is on the title. Now, for them to enjoy that possession, it required them to be faithful. Or God said, I'll scatter you, which he did. But if you owned a nice beachfront property or you owned a nice cabin in the woods and your name's on the title, that's great. It's yours. But maybe there's circumstances in your life that prevent you from enjoying that. Maybe it's your health, or maybe you're too busy in life. Now, with Israel, it's not that they were too busy, but it was their health. It was their spiritual health that prevented them from enjoying that blessing of staying in the land. But make no mistake about it, their name is still on the title. And that's why God is gathering his chosen people back. But it's all part and parcel. Promise of the Savior to the world, and here's the land. You can't divide it and say, well, now we're just going to believe in the gospel and forget those Jews. They're cursed. We're not going to believe in that anymore. God's finished with them. Ethnic national Israel, and the Israel we see today, has got nothing to do with God's plan. We can't do that. We can't shift gears in the middle. It's all part of the promise that God made to Abraham some 4,000 years ago, in which God swore to himself. And belief will come one day. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. Belief will come one day to ethnic national Israel. And we see that at the end of the tribulation. But this morning, now I think it's kind of cloudy out here. I said this at a church one time. Who here has seen the sunrise? Who's seen the sun shining in the sky? And nobody raised their hand. Like, they say, well, it's cloudy out. I'm like, okay. Well, we know what the sun is out because it's light outside. Actually, the sun is always out. It's just that being the way our solar system works, we get day and night, right? But we all know that the sun is shining in the sky. And every morning when you see that, especially on a clear blue day, remember this, that God's not finished with Israel. This is what we read in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 6. Thus is the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, as long as the sun, moon, and stars are shining in the sky, Israel will never cease from being a nation before God forever. So if Iran wants to wipe out the Jewish nation and push them into the sea, and if all of Iran's proxies want to do the same, Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis, and they all want to do that, they would be better off to aim their missiles and try to take out the sun, moon, and stars. Because what I read here, as long as they're intact, Israel's going to be a nation before God forever, right? So when you see the sun shining in the sky, you wake up in the morning and you say, praise the Lord that Israel's back in the land. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to keep your promise to your covenant people. And because of that, I can trust you that you will keep your promise to me. In other words, Israel is our insurance policy that God will keep his promise to you and me. And because of that, God says this in Psalm 132, verses 13 to 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. You see, God's a Zionist. If somebody says that Zionism is evil, I hope you're all Zionists. You should all be Christian Zionists. What does it mean to be a Zionist? It simply means that you line yourself up with God's word, that he gave a particular piece of property to the Jewish people, and he's calling them back. God's a Zionist. He's jealous for Zion. Look, it says he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And so God's a Zionist, and I think we ought to be too. Let's look at reason number three why Israel matters. It's part of God's prophetic plan. If you had one chapter in the Bible, now there's many and many verses that we could point people to show people God's prophetic plan for Israel, okay? Of course, we're going to need other verses and chapters to fill in all the details. But if you could give somebody an outline of God's prophetic plan for Israel in one chapter, what chapter would you pick?
Chapter 1.
Sure, in the beginning, we could say Barashith, Sun, Man, Cross. We could do that. But I'm going to go a little bit different. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 36. So I don't have the scriptures up here because I want everybody to open their Bibles if you have them. So join me in opening and turning to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. So if you have Christian friends that say, Israel, God's got nothing to do with Israel anymore, nothing whatsoever, you can show them Ezekiel 36. You can even show this to unbelievers that, again, the things that we read in God's word line up with what we see in God's world. So let's look at Ezekiel 36. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time here, but I'm going to start in verse 6. Because Ezekiel is talking here in chapter 36, in the first parts of the chapter, he's talking about the land coming back to life. Let's just read it here, verse 6. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. He's talking about the land here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment is going to be in the millennial kingdom. But even now, we see the land coming back to life. By the way, one of the curses that you find in the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter, or you can look at the blessings and curses also in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But in Leviticus 26, one of the curses when God scattered the Jewish people to the four corners of the earth was that the land would lay desolate. And indeed it did. When the Jewish people were scattered through 70 AD through to 135 AD, that's exactly what happened to the land. In fact, a traveling Mark Twain in 1867 went through the Holy Land, and his report was not good. It wasn't, this is like the Garden of Eden. No, he said, there's hardly a tree around here for a foot of shade. It's a dreary, heartbroken land. And that's because God said it would happen, and it did. And yet, when the Jewish people returned, what do we see happen to the land? It's come back to life. Again, do you have another group of people that were scattered for 2,000 years able to do that? That's not that the Jewish people did it on their own. Of course, they tilled and they sowed and they bought swamp land and they drained the swamp land and they did all of that. But it was God ultimately caused that growth, because God is true to his word. So here in the first part of Ezekiel 36, it's talking about the land, but then look at, it's going to be talking about the Jewish people in specific here. Let's look at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanliness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols, with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. Now, some people would say, hey, well, he's talking about Babylon or something, right? Yeah, but they were only scattered 350 miles to the east. He's saying he scattered them to the nations, to the four corners of the world. That happened in 70 through to 135 AD, okay? First and second century AD. He said they were disobedient to me. And therefore I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, so this is what the nations are saying when the Jewish people came in their corner of the world. These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. You know what? When the world saw the Jewish people scattered, what do you think they thought about that? This is his chosen people. I don't want nothing to do with that kind of God. But it should have made people drive even closer to the Lord, because he said he would do that. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 4, before they entered into the Holy Land, God was talking about them being scattered throughout the world. even before they entered into it. Again, God is the author of prophecy. But he said, my name was at stake here. Verse 21, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And then verse 25. And then, you see the progression here? And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So there's a progression here, and it's even when you come to Ezekiel chapter 37, it's talking about the dry bones. There's a progression. And people often point out that, well, I don't see Israel being spiritually regenerated. Do you know what the nation Israel does this and how their leaders in the LGBT and television and all of that? Yeah. I know they're not spiritually regenerated and as a nation as a whole. No nation is spiritually regenerated as a whole. There's a remnant of believers all around the world. But ethnic, national Israel, that's a different story. God one day will regenerate the nation as a whole. He will, and that's coming. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But here's the progression. I'm going to scatter you because of your disobedience, and then I'm going to gather you out of all those countries, and then one day I'm going to pour my spirit within you. By the way, what he's talking about there is the new covenant. That's the new covenant that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God will pour his spirit inside them one day. And that's what happens to you and I. But did you know that that new covenant, that's what Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, right? Covenant with his blood. We celebrated that at the breaking of bread this morning. But that new covenant was promised to Israel. We've just been grafted into that promise. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that at the last point, about God loving Israel. We've been grafted into their spiritual promises. But God's going to use the land because he's going to gather all the nations one day, and Israel is going to have nowhere to turn. We'll talk about that in a few moments as well. They'll have nowhere to turn but to the Lord. And so there's a progression here. You were scattered because of your disobedience. The land lay desolate. I'm gathering you back. The land's coming back to life. The nation shall know, because that's what I wrote. And then one day I'll pour my spirit inside you. That is a prophetic plan of God. You can take somebody through one chapter, very simply, and don't even have to spend as long as I spent here this morning on it, and just show them that what you see happening today is proof positive that this Bible is about real people, real places, and real events. Reason number four why Israel matters. It's where Jesus is returning, and we're coming back with him. But what brings about his second coming? I think I've alluded to that a few times, and I'm sure most of you know what brings him to return. Matthew 23, verse 39, Jesus says this, and this is to rejecting nation Israel. He says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosea 5:15, we read, I will go and return to my place. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. You see, he's waiting for the nation as a whole to repent and turn to him. When Jesus, early in his ministry, and John the Baptist, early in his ministry, was preaching, it wasn't the cross that they were preaching. Not at the beginning did Jesus preach about the cross, neither did the disciples. They were preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, Israel. For the kingdom of hand is at hand. If you want the kingdom to come, it can come and it will, but you're going to have faith in the Messiah who is the one to bring it to come, right? And what did Israel do? They rejected that kingdom offer. And so through that rejection, we'll talk about in a few moments here, salvation came to you and I. But because of that rejection, God's waiting for the nation to repent, to acknowledge their offense, and to turn to him. And when they do, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to save them spiritually and physically. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. "And it'll come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." There's a warning for the world. "And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, as they mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there you see the spiritual regeneration of ethnic national Israel. Again, it's that new covenant promise that I mentioned in Jeremiah 31, the one that we've been grafted into. But did you also notice that he's coming to destroy the nations that come against his chosen people in verse 9? Look also at Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Same scenario here. "I'll gather all the nations and I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." That's the Kidron Valley. So if you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking to the Temple Mount, that valley is the valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley. And he's going to gather one day at the end of the tribulation period all the nations there. That includes Canada, if we're still around. Of course, you and I aren't going to be here. We got a wedding to go to. But he's going to enter into judgment on the nations. Why is that? Look at what Joel 3:2 says. "I'm going to plead with them there." In other words, enter into judgment with them there for my people and my heritage Israel, who they scattered among the nations and parted my land. And one of the interesting things is when you look at that prophecy, Joel gives two reasons why God's going to enter into judgment with the nations. And by the way, when you read Matthew 25 and Jesus sitting on his throne, that's exactly what he does. He brings the nations before him. He puts the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And he enters into judgment with them on what they did or didn't do to the least of these, his brethren, the Jewish people. And so God is going to enter into judgment with the nations because they scattered his people. Hey, I thought God scattered the Jewish people. He did. But oftentimes he uses the other nations to discipline his people, and then he's going to judge the nations for doing so. And so he's going to enter into judgment with them because they scattered his people and they divided his land. Remember when I said about the ancient kingdoms that came against Israel, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans, etc. Did they sit there and did they put a piece of paper on the table and say, "Let's start dividing up the land. Okay, we'll make a state for the Palestinians or the Arabs and one for the Jewish people, and you take this and you take that." They didn't do that. They kept the land for themselves. But these partitions are taking place in our day. And so far to date, there's been 4 official petitions for a two-state solution, all the while Israel saying, "We'll take it," and the Arab world, the Palestinians saying, "Nope, don't want it." The mantra is the river to the sea. It's the whole thing. And so it's in our day that we're seeing God's word being set, the stage being set for things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. Again, the Bible is a trustworthy source. We can trust it with all our heart because it is the holy word of God. And so he's going to judge the nations. Look at Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife," this is talking about you and I, "the bride of Christ, has made herself ready. And to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Now, this isn't the blood of Calvary. This is when Jesus returns at his second coming, and with the sword of his out of his mouth, it's the word of God. He's just going to like that, and the nations will be destroyed. This is the blood that is talking about here. Look at it. It says, "And the armies which..." His vesture was dipped in blood in verse 13. "But the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." I hope every one of you have a name for your horse, because we're all coming back with the Lord Jesus as he is leading this. And as he's coming back to rescue the remnant of his people, Israel, that one-third remnant that Zechariah speaks about in the 13th chapter. And he's coming back to save them physically and spiritually. And we're coming back with him. A very simple question. How did we get up there if we're coming back with him? Well, very simply, the rapture. And I believe that we're not going to be here for the tribulation period. As I mentioned, we got a wedding to go to. But another question is, who wears white to a battle? You see, the battle's not ours, is it? And it's not much of a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be much of a battle. Just Jesus spoke the world into existence. He's going to speak it, and that's it. The armies will die and fall. But the bloodshed will be great because the blood will rise up to the horse's bridle as he judges the nations for coming against his people. Look at Zechariah 14. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And verse 5 says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's including you and I, everyone that's placed their trust in the Lord Jesus. So you see, for nation Israel to come to faith, they're going to have to go through a time of great distress. A time of great distress as the Antichrist has convinced the world that the Jew must be destroyed. Do we see evidence of that today? As I mentioned, Satan is the originator. He is the reason for anti-Semitism. And we're looking at a world turning against the Jewish people. And again, you can imagine when the church is removed in the tribulation period, you can imagine just how the Antichrist will convince the world that the Jewish people have to be destroyed. And as the armies are marching up to try to destroy the Jewish people, and Satan's laughing, thinking he can win, we know how the story ends. That's not the case. Jesus comes because the Jewish people cry out to him. There's nowhere to turn. Of course, there's going to be the two witnesses that we read about in the book of Revelation preaching the gospel. There's going to be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel in the tribulation. There'll be the angel with the everlasting gospel preaching the gospel in the tribulation period. And the Jewish people will hear like they've never heard before. And as the nations are coming to destroy them, they will cry out and Jesus will come. And we will be coming with him. And so you see, Jesus at his first coming didn't bring nation Israel to repentance and faith in himself. Nor did 70 AD, nor did the pogroms, nor did the Holocaust. Sadly, it's going to take to the time of the end of the tribulation period, to the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, to bring the nation as a whole to repentance and faith in their Messiah. And you can look at these scripture verses and take a picture and look those up this afternoon. Distress will bring salvation. For you and I, some of us came to know the Lord when we were young. Maybe at 5 years old, you grew up in a Christian home. But for some people, it takes us where we have nowhere else to turn. Some people, when you hear their testimonies, when they're addicted to drugs or alcohol, there's nowhere to go. They've hit rock bottom. There's nowhere to turn, and God has allowed them to fall into that position so that he can finally get their attention and save them. And the same is true with ethnic national Israel. And that's why he's coming back to Israel. And that's why Israel matters, because they will cry out to him one day. And then the long-awaited kingdom will come. And so you see, without modern-day Israel today, how can any of that come to pass? How can any of that come to pass? I was at a prophecy conference. They talked all about Israel coming to repentance, but never once mentioned modern-day Israel. If it's not modern-day Israel that's going to repent the nation as a whole, is there another Israel? Does this one get destroyed and another one come? No, it is the Israel that we see today being regathered back in their homeland. And the fact is that every Gentile on planet Earth could be saved. Every single one. We could evangelize the world and every Gentile could be saved. The kingdom's not coming. Only when ethnic national Israel repents will the kingdom come. And remember, and I heard a preacher say this one time, that the purpose of the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. We won't be here for that. We got a wedding to go to. Praise the Lord. And of course, when we return with the Lord Jesus, look at Revelation 5:10. It says, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And what a time that's going to be as we see the preeminence shift from the Gentiles to the Jewish people. Going to be an amazing time. You look at Zechariah chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and that last verse in chapter 8, and that's speaking of what's going to take place in the millennial kingdom. It says that the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem, and they're going to grab the hem of on the garment of him that is a Jewish person, and they're going to say, take us to God, for we've heard that he's with you. That's Israel's bright future. They're no longer going to be the tail, but they'll be the head. Let's look at the very last point here really quick here. why Israel matters, because God loves Israel. He loves his chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we read, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" The prophet wrote here, yes, they may forget, but God won't forget. God says, "I've engraved my chosen people, the Jewish people, on the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And therefore, he says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." The Jewish people are his treasure. They are the apple of his eye. They are his elect. And therefore, he loves them. And he loves each and every one of us as well. You know, I had the opportunity in Ontario to be in Leamington, in Wheatley, where they had the Maranatha Conference. And I had the opportunity to engage with some young folks there. It's great to get to sit down and to have a dialogue with some of the younger generation. And when I shared a little bit about the Friends of Israel, one of the younger fellows there said to me, he says, "That's great." He says, "You know, that you guys are doing all of that and you're standing with Israel and you're loving them and supporting them." He says, "But I'm going to kind of just work on my relationship with God." And I said, "You know what? Your relationship with God is number one. Yes. But don't forget about your obligation. Your obligation to stand with Israel today." I'm going to close by doing this, and I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 11. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Friends, these are probably two of the most important verses that I can think of what should move us to have compassion upon Israel. You've seen how Israel's important. You've seen God's prophetic plan for Israel. You've seen how the nation is going to come to faith one day. But why, as believers, should we... Well, we should be excited about that because God's word says that. But what should move us to have compassion, to stand with Israel today, to love the Jewish people today? Paul tells us that answer in Romans 11. Look at verse 11. And he says, "I say then, have they," speaking of ethnic national Israel, "have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, fall forever from God's grace, forever and ever, for God to forget them. Remember, he started the chapter by asking that question. He said, "God forbid." Then look at what he says here in verse 11. He says, "Certainly not." He says, "But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to us Gentiles." Wait a minute, Paul. You mean to tell me that because ethnic national Israel, when Jesus came and offered them the kingdom, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Israel, you want the kingdom to come? Here it is. It's only going to come by your faith in the Messiah. If you want it, it can come. Here it is. What did Israel do? The nation, not everybody, but the nation as a whole said no. So God takes that tragedy of their rejection of their Messiah, and he turns to the Gentiles and he offers them salvation and grafts them into Israel's spiritual blessings. The blessing, the covenant, the new covenant. So you see, through Israel's rejection of Messiah Jesus, salvation came to you and I. Now, I don't want you to think for 2 minutes, for 1 second, that God came up with plan B. Oh my goodness, Israel rejected. Now what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. No, God in his sovereignty knew that they would reject. That's why the prophets, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what they wrote. But it didn't make the offer any less legitimate, did it? Israel, you want the kingdom? Here it is. And they rejected. God takes the tragedy, turns to the Gentiles and says, "I'm going to graft you in to Israel's spiritual blessings." But there's a reason why. To provoke them to jealousy. My question is very simple. How can you provoke the Jewish people to jealousy if you are unwilling to stand with them, if you are unwilling to love them, if you're unwilling to support them in this horrific time that they're going through? Don't have time to talk about what Hamas did on October 7th. I'm sure you're all well aware. But I will tell you this, that Iran and its proxies are hell-bent on destroying the Jewish people. And we are seeing that mindset flood our streets here in Canada, in the United States, and around the world. as this world is ganging up on Israel, as many in the church say, we want nothing to do with Israel. We're going to just stay with the New Testament, talk about Jesus. But Paul says, through their fall, salvation came to you and I. If Israel didn't fall, I wouldn't be saved, in other words. But God grafts us in because he loves us, because he's unwilling that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He grafts us into their spiritual promises with the anticipation that we will provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. I'll tell you what, if you're going to share the gospel with your neighbor, if you never talk to him, if you could care less about him, if you do share the gospel with him, and then you turn on him because he doesn't believe in you, does that provoke them to jealousy? No, they should want what we have. The love of Christ should emanate out from us. The world should want what we have. I know I don't always reflect that. Lord knows, my wife would say you don't. That's the norm. That's what should happen. And with the Jewish people, what we say to them is, we love you, we stand with you, we support you. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they do, think, and say. But it does mean that you align yourself with God's word, and he grafted you in to provoke the Jewish nation to jealousy. You know, very simply, when you know your scripture is better than they do, that provokes the Jewish people to jealousy. When you can talk to God like he's your best friend, that provokes the Jewish people to jealousy. And when you know that without the Jewish people, we would have no scriptures, and when without the Jewish people, we would have no Jesus, we wouldn't have a church, and without them rejecting, we wouldn't be saved, that should move us to stand with them. Do some homework on what's going on in the situation. Watch our newscasts every Wednesday at 12 p.m. Eastern Time. FOI Canada on YouTube. Help educate yourself what's going on. Bring clarity to the news. Let's stand with him. Let's support them. And here's something very simply that all of us can do. You can pray that God will put a Jewish person in your path. And if they disagree with you and they don't accept Jesus like you do, okay? And they reject the gospel, don't turn on them. Love them all the more, like you do your own family, like you would do your own neighbor. Don't turn on the Jewish people, but love them. But here's something very simply that you can say to them. You can say this. Pick the year you were saved. I'll use mine, 1998. When they say to you, why do you love us in this world that hates us? Why do you stand with us? Why do you support us? Here's something very simple that you can say. Because I met a Jewish man in 1998. He changed my life and I'll never, ever be the same. Who is that Jewish man? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so I would just implore you, friends, I would implore you to comfort God's people as you see what God instructs us in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 2. He said, comfort ye my people, say your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When you and I sinned, we get that. When the Jewish people sinned, they got this. As believers, we know God's prophetic plan. And we know what God says also through the Apostle Paul in Romans 11. Let's stand with them. And look at this verse here in verse 12. Paul says this, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Their fall is riches to us. Their fullness one day in the millennial kingdom is going to be amazing. And we're going to be ruling and reigning alongside Christ. I'm going to close, and I know my time is done here. Sorry I've gone over time. I just want to close with a quick story. I had the opportunity in Regina at the synagogue there to meet an elderly Jewish man. He was in his 90s. And when I first met him, when I came on with the Friends of Israel back in 2018, I was at a B'nai B'rith briefing. B'nai B'rith is a Jewish organization that documents anti-Semitism in Canada. And they were giving a report. That was pre-COVID, by the way, which was pre-October 7th. And anti-Semitism in Canada was up 26%. Now it's up over 250% in Canada. Anyway, they were giving a briefing about that. I met this elderly Jewish man there. And after the meeting was over, he looked at me and he said, oh, you're new here. He said, are you from here? I've never seen you before. And I said, no. I said, I've lived here all my life. And the very next question he said is, who are you affiliated with? And I said, you know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian that stands with Israel and loves the Jewish people. He says, where do you go? What do you attend church? I said, yes. And he said, would your church love on the Jewish people? I said, for the most part, for most of the people there, yes. And so I said, hey, I love you. I stand with you. I support you. And we parted ways. And then a little while later, we went to a Passover Seder there and sat with him, and this time with his wife, and then his wife and my wife got to talk about how they met, my wife met me, and how he met, how he met his wife and that kind of thing. And he looked at me after the Passover Seder and said, why are you here again? And I said to him, I said, exactly the same thing as I said the last time. I said, I'm here because I love, stand, and support Israel and the Jewish people. And then I added this, and I said, and I want you to know that in me, you have a true friend. I'll never forget what he said to me. He had a tear in his eye, and he said, that's one. A Jewish man in his 90s and one Christian in his entire life said to him, I love you. From what I read in God's word, I scratch my head. I say, I don't understand how that's possible. How can Israel be the enemy? Satan's the enemy. How can the Jewish people be persecuted so much in the name of Christ? You see, Satan laughs at that, doesn't he? Think of all the people that called themselves Christians that came against the Jewish people over the centuries and persecuted them in Christ's name. And Satan laughs at that, because what better way would it be to prevent a Jewish person to come to faith in their Messiah than to persecute them in his name? You think the Jewish people want anything to do with your gods? They don't want anything to do with that. And yet, a lot of Jewish people are understanding that their true friends today are born-again, Bible-believing Christians who read God's word for what it is. And this Jewish man said to me, that's one. While the relationship that we developed over the years so far to this day, he knows that I'm his friend. But how many are praying for Israel? What can you do practically here as an assembly, as believers? Pray for Israel every single Sunday. If we're not praying for Israel, who is? Yes, we ultimately pray that the Jewish people would come to faith in their Messiah. But let's pray for Israel's leaders to be wise to the schemes of their enemies. Satan's trying to destroy them, so God's a liar and he can't be judged. So if we're not praying for them, who is? We know the true God. He hears our prayers. Let's use that channel to boldly approach the throne, as we talked about this morning, and to cry out to him to be with his chosen people. Help us find ways to comfort his chosen people. Pray that God brings a Jewish person in your path here in London, Ontario. And then say to them, I love you. I stand with you. I support you. And when they say, why do you do what you do? Maybe share an Old Testament scripture verse about Jesus in the Old Testament. But if we're not standing with him, who is? And so thank you for your time here this morning. Sorry for going over, but I just felt the Spirit leading to really kind of talk a little bit more about than what I had here in my notes. But just thank you for your attentiveness. Let's just close in a word of prayer, Father. So grateful for your word. So grateful for your word, Lord. Thank you for your love for Israel. Thank you for your love for the Jewish people. Thank you, Father, for the saints here. And I just continue to pray that you just give us opportunities to share the love of Jesus with not only the Jewish people, but anybody that we come in contact, maybe even today. Help us, Lord, to stand with your chosen people. Maybe use the things we learned today to share a little bit with them. Also to share with a lost and hurting world. But I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the Jewish people, to your land that you're regathering your people to. And because of that, Lord, and your faithful promises, we can be confident that you will keep your promise to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're our teacher. And we just give you praise for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everyone.